Amen. What a dynamic time in worship today, just celebrating the things that we've discovered about God and are experiencing. Thank you, Kevin. Here, I'll go ahead and put this back over here. Where was I? Oh, yeah, celebrating. Man, it's just, wow. It's so cool how God puts everything together. We were celebrating that last week, just the way that the message and the worship and the testimonies all fit together, just the consistency of what God is trying to show us about himself. And how he's moving in this body and hopefully in your life as well as in from the pulpit or platform. He's moving in your life to help you to understand the reality of the gospel, the whole message. I love the fact that Kevin this morning pulled out of Ezekiel chapter 36 that beautiful prophecy of what would happen when Jesus came. It certainly describes the life that we would have in the Spirit after we've been washed clean by the blood of Christ, and so that's what we're talking about. It's cool how that fits. It's an Old Testament prophecy of what we're talking about in John chapter 15. This idea of the vine and the branches is exactly what was being described by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36. It would be a day when the vine, who is Jesus, his sap would flow through us, that he would live in us, no longer be just with us, but in us. As we've been talking about here, prior to chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the Spirit no longer being outside, but inside. And just like sap flows from the vine to the branches, that the Holy Spirit would be in us, flowing through us. And that any fruit that would be produced in our lives, if we are good branches, any fruit that's produced in our lives would not be our fruit, but it'd be the fruit of the Spirit. It would be all God moving and working through us. That's God's plan. That's his goal for us. And so it's been cool this week how many different times that concept has come up in my life, in my study, and my just in experiences that I've had with people and counseling with people and also in life group this week, the same idea. Old Testament idea at Charbonneau's house this past week. They were talking about Genesis chapter 32 and how Esau had to get to the end of himself. Jacob had to get to the end of himself by wrestling with God when he had tried to negotiate with Esau instead of trusting God to take care of that. God's going to bring us to the end of ourselves one way or the other because he loves us. I mean, if you're a child of God, praise God that he's going to work with us. We're going to talk about pruning, probably not today. But he's going to prune us and get us to the point where we are producing pure fruit and much fruit. And so this is a very significant passage for us in the culmination of the time that Jesus spends with his disciples in the upper room, these last minute ideas and concept that Jesus is trying to communicate to them. We need to understand and we need to apply to our lives. Y'all with me this morning? Say, oh yeah. All right. Well, let's read together John 15, 1 through 5. I know we read that last week and we'll probably read it again next week and maybe the week after that. Somebody reminded me this past week that when I first started talking about John, that I thought we'd be done in about a couple of months, and it's going to be a year. I think in September or August since we started. So praise God, right? A lot of truth in this passage. Jesus says here, he says to his disciples who are gathered in the upper room with him at the Last Supper and in the context of that beautiful time together, he gives them this statement. He says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, last week, we talked about just Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine. Just that concept. And the idea here that I want to bring back to our memories as we move on to begin to talk about the husbandman this morning and the branches is this. Jesus will and can reach to the corners of the universe to get every resource that we need to produce fruit. Let me say it again. Jesus can and will reach to the corners of the universe to give us all the resources that we need to produce his fruit. We don't need to go anywhere else to find enough energy, power, resources to be able to do the things that God tells us to do. What God tells us to do is what he does through us. He's just getting us to cooperate as branches. But it's all him. God doesn't need us to add our little extra energy to what he's doing, our little burst of whatever it is we think we got to give God in order for his fruit to be produced. Matter of fact, when we begin to get ourselves involved, what we see is a hybrid piece of fruit that will not last. It is not God's fruit. And most of the time, it confuses people and gets them off track. We don't recognize. We hear people saying, this is what God does, but we don't recognize it in our spirits as God. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Transforming Grace, uses this illustration. He said, if I wanted to take a bicycle and jump the Grand Canyon, build a ramp, get everything ready, I'm not going to get very far, right? Everybody in here understands that, right? Some of you are not nodding, so, okay. Don't do it. if I got Lance Lopez,
he can do it.
Yeah, and put him on a bicycle, who certainly can pedal a lot faster than I can, and is fit and rides bikes all the time, and he could really give it a lot more energy, right? But is he gonna be able to jump the Grand Canyon? No, he really can't. Sorry, as much as some of us believe he could, he can't. He might get further into the canyon, but the same result happens, right? Right? The same result. We both die in the bottom of the canyon. He just dies a little further forward from me. And Bridges uses that example as it's not us getting as far as we can and then God saying, God, okay, now you take over, and then God carries us the rest of the way over the canyon. It's not that. It's not us doing the best we can and then God taking over. All right, now hear that, because a lot of us have grown up with that concept in our minds, is that we need to work hard, 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 and then God will come in and he'll make up for what we can't do. No, absolutely not. The branch does nothing of its own. The vine has all of the resources necessary to accomplish fruit production in this world. Jesus can do it all by himself. And the quicker we can learn that and quit trying to help God do things and instead spend our time abiding in the vine, finding out what he's doing and growing our branch in the direction that he wants to produce fruit, he does that too, but just adjusting our lives to him, then we're going to begin to see God's fruit. Why is religion so screwed up today? I think this is the reason. It's because we've tried to add man's ideas, man's thoughts, man's practices to God's work. And this hybrid thing that we're experiencing is not God. And as a result, we don't get to see the glory of God. We don't get to know God for who he really is. And so we need to understand, first of all, before we move any further in this passage, that very first phrase is the most significant phrase. Jesus is the vine. He's the vine. He has everything we need to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. Right? Jesus is not anymore, God is no longer trying to motivate us from the outside by giving us rules to follow to make us act right. Instead, now his spirit lives inside of us, and he is doing this through us. The avatar idea keeps coming to me as I'm studying this passage. I know it's not totally perfect in this, but you know, probably everybody in here has seen Avatar, right? This has been on the TV. Even those of you who don't have money to rent movies, probably, you probably don't have TV either. But anyway, there's this movie called The Avatar. It's like grown-up Smurfs, right? And they create these two avatars, or these two or three avatars, but they can't. The ones they create can do nothing until the spirit, mind, nerves, whatever of the human are in this tube, and then the avatar comes to life. And the avatar is only doing what the body in the tube tells it to do. He is actually just an embodiment of the person in the tube. That's what I believe the Lord wants to do with us. He's tearing away as much of us as we are allowing him to tear away. He's getting as much of our involvement, our sin surely, but also our righteousness, our desire to be righteous on our own. Anything that's of us, he's trying to remove that so that what people see will be purely him. That's his glory. Pure God living through us. Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. So the vine has everything we need. Trust in the vine. Don't trust in the vine plus you, plus some good, some logical person who can give you lots of logical wisdom outside of God, or you plus something you grew up with, or whatever. Get it all from God, directly from him. He's the vine. Jesus is the vine. Then he says, my father is the husbandman. That word means a land worker. God is the land worker. And some people believe that God is no longer involved in the world, are not very involved, that he just kind of created the world and then he disappeared. Man, God is involved. And Jesus is clearly defining that here. God is the one that planted the vine. God is the one that tends to the vine. God is the one that watches to see if the fruit's being produced or not, and prunes the vine in order for more fruit to be produced, or takes the old branches off and so that they're not taking any of the sap away if they're not producing fruit. God is the one who's in control. In Isaiah chapter 27, we read when we were looking at this passage to start off John chapter 15, we read in Isaiah chapter 5 where it was predicted, or where God was speaking about Israel and how they were trying to do things in their own power, and so it produced wild grapes. Well, now here's the prediction of Isaiah's prophecy about the vines after Jesus comes. Look at what he says in verse 2 through 6. He says, in that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world full with fruit. The same start as in Isaiah chapter 5, but a different ending. Now the people are walking with God. Now the Spirit lives inside of us. We're producing fruit, and the husbandman is very involved. He is the keeper. He is watering it. He is taking care of any opposition to the growth of the fruit. And so the Father is involved. It's just another reference to the fact that the Father does everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul addresses the church at Corinth and gives a reprimand. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Everybody's saying, oh, we follow this one, we follow that one. Paul says this. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So what are we? We are workers with God, he says in verse 6. What are we? We're nothing. We're of no significance. It is God who does it. God is the one working in us and through us. So God is very active. We need to understand that in the world. Don't think that you've been left alone. Or don't buy into this idea that God created the world and now he's absent from the world. God is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He is present in the world. Jesus gave a living example of what it would be like to be the avatar, right? Living on the earth, right? God in human form, only not blue that we know of. But he was the one living among us to show us what this would look like. Jesus is the embodiment of this concept, this idea of the fact that the Father is working in the world. So how many times does John describe that? 17 times in the book of John. He says, it's not me, it's the Father. It's not me, it's the Father. It's not me, it's the Father. This is the Son of God saying, I do nothing of myself. I look to see where the Father's working, whether the Father does, the Son does. And this will be true about you when you have the Spirit. And the Spirit lives inside of you. The same thing will be true. The Father is at work. He is at work. And you will be the ones looking to see where God's at work and adjusting your life to what he's doing. And when you speak, it won't be your words. It'll be the Spirit speaking through you. And when you give or you serve or whatever you do, you can't take credit for it because it's not you. It's the Spirit doing it through you. Now, if it's your idea and it's not God's idea, or if you take this hybrid idea of producing these wild grapes, then it will. You can take credit for it. And guess what? It will not last. Because your fruit doesn't last. If it did, you'd never understand this concept. You'd never know God in the way that Jesus was trying to get us to understand God. As the one that fills us, lives in us, works through us to produce his fruit. So it's just another reference to the fact that the Father does all and that Jesus was dependent on the Father to provide guidance, power, wisdom, teaching, all that was needed for his ministry. And the Father is still one, or still the one who planted the vine. He is still the one who works the branches. And all that Jesus is about to share about the ministry of the Spirit is prefaced by this assurance that the Father is at work. So understand that today, the Father is working. Jesus is the vine, and his Father is the husbandman. And he wants us to know that it's from the Father that the vine has its origin. It's from the Father that the branches have their origin. It's from the Father that the fruit has its origin. It's all about the Father and what comes from him. He doesn't simply oversee it, but he's actively accomplishing everything in us and through us. Now, Jesus says, you are the branches. We are branches. Jesus was a branch when he was on the earth, right? He was a branch as well. He gave us an illustration of what a branch looks like. Now he is the vine. Living in us, and we're the branches. So we have an example in Jesus of what it looks like to be a branch. And now Jesus has died. And he said, I have to die. It's better for you that I die so that I can be a vine, you can be branches, and my Spirit can live in you and flow through you. It's better for you that way. Now he sends his life into us. Jesus reaches out and grabs all these resources that we need, the wisdom that we need, the power that we need, the knowledge that we need, the theology that we need. Jesus gains all of that and puts it in us as the vines. And there's a purpose in that. Remember, the purpose in all of this, the focus of the husbandman, the vine, the branches, all is for one purpose. What is that? What's the purpose? God's glory, which is what? Producing fruit. Okay, everybody with me? Y'all still alive? I went too long, didn't I, without asking you? All right. Yeah, man, it's about producing fruit. It's about, and what is that fruit? It's God's glory. It's God's glory being seen in us. Everything that happens here in this story, in this parable, is to see the glory of God in the world, Christ in us. Andrew Murray in his book, True Vine, describes a branch this way. I love this. He said, it's simply a bit of wood brought forth by the vine for the one purpose of serving it in bearing its fruit. It is of the very same nature as the vine and has one life and one spirit with it. But just think about all of the things that that suggests. We're just a bit of wood made of the same nature as Jesus for one purpose, to be used by Jesus to produce fruit, to be used by Jesus to display the glory of God. So let's think for a minute about the lessons that this suggests. First of all, as I look at this passage and I look at us as branches, I believe that we have this passage or this parable suggests that we be entirely consecrated to God. Entirely consecrated. One purpose in our life, to bear fruit. Let me ask you this morning, what has been and what is your purpose in your relationship to God? Because here's what I have experienced in my life, and where I catch myself so much is trying to make my vine thicker, right? Trying to make my vine bigger, stronger. Taking all the resources of the sap of the Holy Spirit and using it all up on filling my mind with better ways of thinking. Filling my life and filling my lifestyle with better religious activity. And so that people can see how good a vine I am. And that's not what the vines are supposed, or rather the branch is supposed to be about. And God, you know, we need to quit using up all the resources of God on ourselves. Amen? Right? We're using up all God's resources on ourselves. It's building ourselves up, building ourselves up, building ourselves up. We've just come out of probably 3 decades of a church focus on building ourselves up, building ourselves up. It's all about us. Let's take all the resources we can from God and use them for ourselves. And we've quit producing the fruit of God. And so what are people seeing? They're seeing us. They're seeing us. They're not seeing the fruit of God. They're not seeing the glory of God. We need to be entirely consecrated to this, that Jesus would bring forth his fruit. We need to give ourselves wholly to bear the fruit of the vine, the fruit that the vine desires for us to bear. Wholly committed to him. Guys, if we be wholly committed to God, wholly committed to his causes, just yielding to him, it's not something we work to do, just yielding to God, then God will produce this fruit through us. But we need to be wholly committed to that. The second thing to me that this shows is perfect, shows a need for perfect conformity. I mean, the branch needs to be completely conformed to the vine. If the branch is trying to do something on its own, a branch may run off into a place where there's no sun. And so that branch withers. A branch may run off into some place where the sun beams too much. And so it withers. But if we stay connected and conformed to the vine, then we'll have everything that we need. We talked about this in Romans chapter 12 at one point. I don't remember when we were preaching through Romans, but the idea where Jesus says, don't be conformed to the world, or Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, but the word conform says, no longer pour yourself into the mold of the world. That's something we do. Don't pour yourself into the mold of the world anymore, but be transformed. Be transformed. That's something he does. And that word metamorphosis is where that word comes from, of transformation. That word, the word in the Greek, is actually where we get metamorphosis from. It's the idea of us at the right time, prompted by God. We are yielding ourselves to God, and he makes out of us what he wants us to be. It's a change that God does. You just be and you're transformed. It's totally God. And so the idea here is the same, being perfectly conformed to Christ, letting Jesus do what he wants to do in your life. Just be conformed to him. Another thing is absolute dependence. You know, we talked about the fact that the vine has its stores of sap and life and strength, all the things that we need. But the vine has all of that for its branches. Jesus doesn't have all this power so that he can hold it. He has it so he can distribute it into the life of the branches. And we need to understand that branches have nothing except what the vine gives them. If the vine, if you've ever seen or you ever cut the roots off of a small tree, well, what are you immediately going to see happen to the branches? I mean, just in a few days, in this heat, in about half an hour, all the leaves fall off. There is no fruit produced. There's no sign of life in the branches if the branches are not absolutely dependent or are not connected to a vine that has life. Well, our vine has life. Our vine has all of this strength and this power and this life to give. But we need to be absolutely dependent upon the vine. At one point in church, many of you remember when I gave the illustration of the dirty hose. And that came back as I was talking this week with, I think it was Brandon. Just that idea came back again, just kind of reminding me of this concept of absolute dependence upon God. In that illustration, we had a nozzle on the end of the hose, and if the Spirit is the water that flows through the hose, our faith is what opens the hose. That's all we have to offer. And God has to even give us the faith, but we can operate in that faith or not operate in that faith, and so we operate our faith by opening up the hose. Unfortunately, so many of us are just barely opening it up. And we need to be absolutely dependent upon that instead of just trying to be in control of that. Release ourselves. Absolute surrender to God. Open the nozzle wide and just let the Spirit flow. That's what we talked about this morning. It's what we sang about. But letting the Spirit flow completely through us. Being totally dependent upon God. Cast everything you have on the fact that Jesus is going to provide the resources you need to obey what he says. When God gives you a command to do something, it's so that he can reveal his glory to you and through you. And so you have to be absolutely surrendered to him, totally dependent on him, because he's going to ask you to do some crazy things that you cannot be in control of, right? 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 Yeah, he is. I see many faces right now that have big grins because you've gone through it and you're going through it now. God leads you to do some things so that you can be broken of self-sufficiency. God doesn't want us to be independent. He wants us to be absolutely, totally dependent upon him as vines. The best thing that a branch can do to fulfill its purpose is to be totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on the vine. Totally open so that, and absolutely surrender so that the vine, the Spirit of God, can flow completely through us. Every moment, we need to be dependent on him. Now, what hinders the flow of the sap? What hinders the flow of the Spirit through our lives? It's when we're not absolutely surrendered. There are flesh patterns, sin patterns in our life that we've developed. And many times in our lives, those sin patterns are the things that we hold on to when God is prompting us by his Spirit to release those things and put absolute trust in him. Why do we hold on to sin? I don't know why you do it. I do it because I think it's going to make my life better. It's not right, but the enemy deceives, right? He's always like a roaring lion. He's out there seeking whom he can devour. He's seeking to kill a branch so no fruit will be produced. That's what he does. He's out there trying to get you to hold on to some sin. If Adam and Eve would have known, if Eve would have known that she was going to get to have the beautiful experience of childbirth, the way that women experience it nowadays, you know, that painless little nothing that you do. I don't know why you even have to go to the hospital, right? No. It's horrible. If Eve would have experienced that, known that that was what was in store for her, I promise you, she would never have done that. But she didn't. She had no clue. In her mind, just like in our mind, she thought, if I'm in control, my life's going to be better. If I'm in control, if I can do things my way, God's trying to deceive me. She's not surrendering. She's not absolutely dependent on God anymore. Now she's her own master. She's in control of her own life. That's what we do. Satan deceives us into doing that. Satan deceives us in the spiritual realm. When his spirit comes and does something through us, and then all of a sudden we take control, we organize it, we take credit, we start building ourselves a kingdom, and we start making a name for ourselves, right? Man, we start doing all that, and the flow stops because the glory of God is what he's interested in. His fruit is going to be is going to reveal his glory. Our fruit is going to reveal something, some hybrid that's not God. And so what does he do? He continues to work on us. He is patient, and he sanctifies us by his spirit. But here's what I want to encourage us to do, church. Listen, this is a word for everybody in the building. I don't care how spiritual you are or aren't. God wants to do something awesome through you. He wants to show you himself and show you how awesome he is. You've been deceived, many of you, to believe that God is not good. And at least in certain areas of your life, you've been deceived to live in sin because you think that God doesn't have something better in store for you. And so I just encourage you, cast it all on him. Totally trust him. Walk in what he's told you to do. Be obedient to what God has said. And let his sap flow through you completely. And what's happened in my life, there's still some mess, man, that comes out because the Spirit's working and the water's not pure. But my nozzle on the end of the hose is open more than it used to be. It's not a trickle anymore. Now I'm starting to open it up wide and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through more and more of my life. And what's happening is he's continuing to find those areas in my life where I'm not open. And he can't produce his fruit. And he challenges me in those areas. So where are you challenged this morning? Where do you feel the Spirit of God is challenging you right now to be totally dependent on him? Because a branch is nothing but a bit of wood made in the image of God, but totally dependent on the vine. The branch can do nothing of itself. If the vine is not involved in the process, then nothing happens. And in any place where the branch is trying to do its own thing, there's no fruit produced, not the fruit of the vine. There's no glory shown. People don't see God. And so we need to find those areas, allow the Holy Spirit to show us those things, and just simply surrender absolute dependence upon God. I encourage you guys today, open it up and be absolutely surrendered to God. And the final thing this morning is undoubting confidence. We need to have, as a branch, if we're going to be totally dependent, right, on the Holy Spirit to do this work through us, then we've got to allow God to give us undoubting confidence in him. Okay, for instance, God has told a number of you, heard testimony last week of some people who went on a mission trip. We've got plenty more stories to come. But it seems like one of the regular things that come up in our mission experiences is as we're preparing, we pray, first of all of us as a church, and those who feel like God is leading them to go, they make their decision. Hopefully based on the Spirit that's flowing through them. And when the Spirit, when we surrender that, we might be reluctant at first, and then we say, okay, I'm supposed to go. I'm a little bit hesitant, all right? But, okay, so I'm fixing to surrender. But we surrender. And when we do that, there's no money, there's no way that we can, that we can find the resources to make this thing happen. But if we're going to be totally dependent on God, if we're going to be totally dependent on him and absolutely surrendered to him, then we've got to have undoubting confidence that God will come through, right? And so we've heard stories in our church of how God has come through. Many of you have had that in your life. But listen, church, it's so important we understand this. Because a lot of the doubting that the world has about our God is because we have not proved our God. We've not proved Him. I praise God for the testimonies we've heard, because you proved God. I'm not building you up, I'm building up God. But when you surrender, and then you have this undoubting confidence because of what you know about God, then God completes this work in you. And His fruit is produced. And nobody can, and you can say very quickly, man, I mean, you hear the testimonies. Nobody's saying, wow, and I just got, you know, man, I just pulled myself up by my bootstraps, you know, and I got really strong there for a minute. And we just kind of kept talking to each other. We can do this, we can do this, we can do this. And we talked ourselves into it. And then we squinted our eyes real hard, and the money appeared in the mailbox. Nobody's saying that, because you can't. You know, when God brings you to the end of yourself, and you're totally dependent upon Him, and the Spirit's flowing through you, then the Spirit has to be the one that does the work. And God wants you to have undoubting confidence in Him. Now, how does that happen? It happens one thing at a time. It happens one experience at a time. It happens where you are right now, in that thing that God has already revealed to you this morning that's hindering the flow of the Spirit through your life. It's just agreeing with God. It's not you. It's God's already told you about it. It's agreeing with God to say, okay, I'm going to move on this. I'm going to act on what you're telling me to do, and absolutely surrendering to you, because I know I don't have any power or anything to add to this. I'm not going to try and organize it. You know what was cool about Jacob is, man, he was just about ready. Just about ready. But he tried to bribe his brother so he wouldn't kill him, instead of trusting in God to take care of him. And in that little bit of that, God had to wrestle that out of him. And God will do that with you. He loves you enough. He loves you enough that He wants you to be able to, first of all, see His glory operating through you, like we talked about last week, and then that others could see Him instead of you. The last thing I want in this town is for people to be going around and say, man, that Gathering Place Church is a great church. Y'all need to come. That's the last thing I want. Matter of fact, it gets me in my gut. I know everybody means well when we say that. And it is. God is doing a great thing here. But it is not us. It is not us. And it never will be. We are not building a name for ourselves. We're not trying to draw people to a building to come and worship. We're trying to draw people to the vine. We're trying to draw them by allowing His fruit to be produced through our lives. So Jesus is the vine. His Father is at work in us. He's at work in the world. And inside of us, His Spirit lives inside of us, and He's motivating us, and He's guiding us. He's giving us wisdom. He's giving us correction. He's doing all that so that His glory can be produced through us, so the world can know Him. Man, I regularly have called and apologized to people in my life, and God kind of got on me about that. I was really trying to protect my image, but apologizing to people for what I, because I'm for so long, man, I was trying to build a name for myself. You know, and it's an easy trap for us to fall into. When God does something, we prayed really hard about that. It's not a formula. It's the Spirit of God flowing through us. It's all Him. And it's our surrender to Him in undoubting confidence that allows Him to work His work through us and to show Himself to the world. I hope we get that this morning. And we got a lot more to go through this passage, but I hope we're beginning to understand that. Bite-sized chunks. Guys, I just encourage you to think about this parable. Why did Jesus use this parable in the last day, the last time that He spent with His disciples? It's significant. It is a microcosm of the whole Bible. Just those five verses. It's right there. And it's a beautiful, perfect illustration of what we need to be and how we need to live, how we need to respond to what the Spirit's doing in our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, will miraculously get all of us beyond the words that limit us so much, God, to words of messages and songs. That, God, they motivate us sometimes on the outside. Sometimes they confuse us. But I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit, who lives in us, will continually, God, remind us of these truths. God, give us experiences this week as we read and as we study and as we talk to people, as we listen to the radio, whatever it is. God, give us experiences this week that will draw us back to these truths, helping us to learn, God, that you are an awesome God and trust you enough to let you complete your work through us and in us and produce your fruit. Father, I know today that if we're going to be totally dependent, then we have to have undoubting confidence in you. And the only way that we can gain that is to know you. It's a crazy cycle. And Lord, wherever each member of this body is, wherever the people in this church are today, in this building are today, I pray, Father, that you will help them to know you better, to know you deeper, and through that they'll open up some little area of their life that the Spirit's been putting pressure on, and just practice this, Lord, being entirely consecrated in perfect conformity with your will, absolutely dependent on you, and with undoubting confidence that you're going to complete that work. And Father, let that be the experience, the first of many, many experiences, Lord, growing experiences where we will reach this place of absolute surrender. Thank you that you are a vine that is more than sufficient. And we praise you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.